Well, thank you, Val, and I want to just encourage all of you as we turn our attention now to the Word of God. Lauren Bethel, many of you may know her. She's got history in this place. So, long history? No, not that long. Very long? Okay. For those who don't know Lauren, she was a part of this church family. As a youth, her father was a pastor of the Atwater Baptist Church here many years ago, and has spent most of her career working in ministries, foreign as well as here local, encouraging others, and especially in recent years, I know it has to do with the slavery issues, the sex trade issues, and things like that going on that are just a blight on our world. And so, Lauren, I'm so glad to have you here today to encourage us. So thank you. Yes, please go ahead.
It really is an honor to be here today, to be standing in this place. You want it higher for my height? Yeah, that's great. My father was the pastor of the Atwater Baptist Church from 1964 to 1977. And some of you have already spoken to me about remembering my family, being my neighbors. So it's just a real privilege to be back here. This feels very, very familiar. I've had fabulous memories here. I've been working for the past 38 years, as a missionary with International Ministries of the American Baptist Churches, USA. My role with them has been as a global consultant in most recent years, as a global consultant with regard to the issues of human trafficking. I learned about human trafficking in Thailand, where I ran a shelter for girls who were at high risk or who had come from the sex industry. Up in Chiang Mai in the north of Thailand, I was there 15 years. And since then, I have, since year 2000, I've been traveling around the world helping to encourage the development of Christian grassroots organizations that are going into the darkest places of our world and meeting people in the very, very darkest places with the good news of Jesus Christ, who brings hope and healing and redemption even in the darkest places. So that's me right now. Now I'm based in Fresno, California. You'll hear a little bit more about that in the course of my sermon. But I'd like to share this morning from 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And I'm going to just stay with that passage this morning. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," is really our theme this morning. passage I chose today is a favorite because it's about hearing God's voice. And I don't know anything sweeter in this world than hearing God's voice. Is there anything sweeter in this world than hearing God's voice of love? I mean, who doesn't want to know how much they are loved by God? Because God's voice is always a voice of love. Now, in order to really understand the story about Samuel, we have to know the backstory from the previous chapter. And I'll summarize it. Samuel's story starts with his mother, Hannah, who is bereft because she is childless. Now, particularly in those days, and in some cultures even now, for a woman to be childless is death. Essentially, they have no status, they have no value, they have no worth, and especially if they have not had sons. Now, Hannah goes to the temple and she cries out to God. She says, God, I am so desperate to have a child, to have a son. And then she begins sort of bargaining with God, and she says, if you will grant me a son, I will give him into your service if my desire is fulfilled. Now, as hard as it would be for her to give her son away, she has nevertheless offered her son to God. The fact that in her culture, if she has simply had a son, that would give her status and that would bring her worth. And it would validate herself. And so her status is improved, even if she gives him away into God's service. God hears her prayer. She gives birth to a son, and she names him Samuel. And that name literally means God has heard. God has heard my cry. God has heard my prayer. And when Samuel's about 3 or 4 years old, Hannah and her husband took him to the temple and dedicated him to God's service as she had promised to God. And she gave him to the priest Eli. Now she sacrificed her child to God in keeping with the promise she had made and in gratitude for answering her prayer for a son. Now, I don't know, I can't imagine how difficult that would be as a mother to leave your son at the temple. It's like coming into church, giving your son to John, saying, John, raise this child to be God's servant. Well, that doesn't happen in our day, but it did in biblical times. She sacrificed her son. But Hannah's prayer, as she leaves her son, is not one of despairing. It's one of praise, and it's one of gratitude that God has heard her, and that God has granted her a son, and that her son can be used in God's service. Now, I find her example as one of finding peace and joy in sacrificing what is most important to her for God's purposes, giving it to God. And this is a key component to hearing God's voice. Are we willing to sacrifice what's most important to us, what we're holding on to, in order to give to God for God's service? Now, Hannah didn't just abandon her son. The story says that she came to visit at least once a year, and she would always bring him a new coat, a new cloak that was made just for him, for his new size as he grew. And she would leave each year with the knowledge that Samuel was in God's service in the temple. And the story also goes on to say that God blessed Hannah's obedience and gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Now we come to the part of the story that is the basis for our theme today. Samuel is a child, he's sleeping in the temple, and the passage says that God called him. God called him. Now, Samuel has never heard God's voice before. And so when he hears this voice of God, he assumes that it is Eli, the priest, who's calling him. "Here I am, you called me," he says. It wasn't that he was unwilling to hear God's voice, it's just that he hadn't been introduced to even the thought that God could be speaking to him. He wasn't familiar with God's voice. Now, Eli, thinking that Samuel is just hearing things, sends him back to bed. And a second time, Samuel hears his name, Samuel, and he runs to Eli saying, "Here I am, you called me." And a second time, Eli sends him back to bed. And then finally, the third time. Oftentimes, things in the Bible happen in threes, right? God calls Samuel. He runs to Eli saying, "Here I am, for you called me." And finally, it dawns on Eli that it must be God's voice that Samuel is hearing. And this time, he instructs Samuel to go back to bed. And when the voice calls again, if the voice calls again, to say, "Speak, God, I am your servant, ready to listen. Ready to listen. I am ready to listen." Eli had a relationship with God, and Eli knew what to say. And so God called Samuel's name again, and this time Samuel heard God's voice and the message that God wanted him to have. Now, in the silence of his place, and with ears that were tuned to listen for God's voice, Samuel heard God's voice and the message that God wanted to communicate. Listen is the key word here. Listen is the key word. The Bible takes listening very, very seriously. The Bible's term for listening is often interposed with the word for obey. Obey and listening. If we're willing to listen to God, then that implies a way of obedience, that we are also willing to obey. Listening and obedience and obey become intertwined. Listening is fundamental to obedience. But it is so very, very hard to do. We have marvelous mechanisms in our world for not listening, don't we? A major factor impeding our listening to God is our busyness, keeping ourselves occupied with things that may or may not need to be done, people that may or may not need to be seen, TV programs that may or may not need to be watched. Binging, how many of us binge? Busyness is often a result of, and shopping also, shopping that may or may not need to be done. Busyness is often a result of avoidance. Do I really want to hear God's voice? Listening to God's voice may mean that I have to obey and do something I really don't want to do. I don't trust that God really wants the best for me. My ego gets in the way, and I say, "I know what's best for me." Oh boy, that's a huge one. I know what's best for me. I'm essentially saying that I don't want God's opinion because maybe I'd have to do something that's uncomfortable. For me, I might have to do something uncomfortable. Now, you're here today because either you have a relationship with God and or you want a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is first and foremost the most necessary step to actually being able to hear God's voice. Samuel couldn't hear God's voice in those first couple of times because he didn't know God's voice. He didn't recognize God's voice. He had to be instructed by Eli how to listen and be assured that the voice he heard was indeed, it was God's. And then Samuel was receptive to listening and obeying. Sometimes we need that confirmation from others that it is God's voice that we're hearing. The community of faith is around to do that very thing, to help us to know God's voice and to hear God's voice. Do we really, really want to hear the voice of God in our lives? If we do, then we have to believe that, in fact, God will speak to us. We have to live with the expectation that God could say something wonderful to us. However, many of us live lives in which we don't believe anything amazing or wonderful will happen. We can't believe that God will do anything in my life. We can't believe that God is going to speak to me. Would God speak to me? We don't believe that God really needs me. Some of us live pessimistically. But God always, always, always is calling us to live with the expectation that God is going to do something through us and with us. God is always wanting to let us know how much we are loved. We are so precious. We are so loved in God's sight, and how much God loves everyone around us. We must also be aware of the enemy's tactics to obstruct our ability to hear God's voice. The enemy is constantly at work, seeking to sow seeds of doubt, fear, and confusion in our minds, making it difficult for us to discern God's voice amidst the chaos. We must be very vigilant in guarding our hearts and our minds against the enemy's schemes, standing firm in our faith and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and protect us. I know about this only too well. This morning, as usual, as I do most Sundays when I preach, I'm preaching to myself. I've taken to calling these last 3 years, since the beginning of COVID, my silent years. I was in such a state of shock when I found myself forced to live back in the USA after having lived abroad for more than 40 years, that I could hardly think straight. The borders closed, as you know, in March of 2020. I was traveling in the USA, and I couldn't return home to my apartment or my cat or any of my worldly belongings in the place that I loved in the Netherlands. These last 3 silent years didn't mean that I didn't speak during that time. I'm always talking. I'm hardly ever quiet. But I had a really, really hard time doing any creative writing or sermons or even necessary reports and newsletters. I just had this block. Things were nearly impossible. I felt that perhaps I was washed up, that I was finished. I should just pack it in. The thoughts just didn't flow. The words didn't come. I couldn't be creative. I couldn't think about the next steps. And what was most vexing and difficult for me was that I couldn't hear God's voice. It was hard for me to be still. It was hard for me to be quiet. It was hard for me to be obedient. And at first, I was really confused and sometimes angry at my situation. I wasn't living in the place I loved. And although I was grateful for the provision of home and food and health and car and everything I needed to live, nevertheless, there was a hole in my soul from the absence of my former very fulfilling life of consulting, travel, and living abroad that I had felt God had called me to. Now, I never doubted that God was with me. I knew God was there. But God seemed to be silent to me. I couldn't hear God's voice reassuring me that this was where I was supposed to be. But it wasn't about God. It was about me. I was fighting back against the life I wanted, because I wasn't at peace with the life I had. It wasn't until I gave in, until I surrendered and said, okay, God, I just want peace with where I am, that I finally began to hear God's reassuring voice and felt the blockage begin to break open. Being the stubborn old bird that I am, it really took some time. But God is patient, and God is kind, and God just waited until that moment when I was willing to surrender. So if relationship is the first step to hearing God's voice, are we really willing to surrender the things that have made us and have made us feel uncomfortable? Are we willing to give up the inertia of sitting and being willing to get up, get moving, and do something if that's what God might call us to do? What in your life have you been unwilling to give up that you know needs to be given up? In my case, this time, it was an acceptance of living in Fresno and not in Holland. And that was a huge piece for me. In the last part of our reading about Samuel's ability to hear God's voice, Eli sends him back to the quietness of his space and tells him to listen. Now, it's hard to hear God's voice unless we are intentional about finding quiet, unless we are intentional about determining to listen. Is it possible to set aside 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 minutes or more a day just to sit in silence and ask God to speak to you? Now, I've often used a journal, writing out my deepest thoughts in my heart. If anybody ever read my journals, they would think I was bipolar or pathological in some way, because I truly write out all the thoughts that really get in the way and impede me, and just everything that's bothering me, everything. And as I let go of control of my writing hand, I sometimes, quite often actually, find that that everything changes. As I let go of all those things that are in my way and sit in silence, suddenly I realize that the words are not my own. The words are actually words of comfort, words of compassion, words of love, words of kindness that are being spoken to me. And I just let the thoughts flow, and I give up that control, and all of a sudden, the words are not my own. God will respond to us with words of love and care and compassion and reassurance and of hope when we surrender all those things that we're holding inside that we need to let go. Recently, I ran across a little piece that really hit me. It was two columns, one labeled God's voice, and the other one was labeled what is not God's voice, the enemy's voice. God's voice stills you. The enemy's voice rushes you. God's voice leads you. The enemy's voice pushes you. God's voice reassures you. The enemy's voice frightens you. God's voice enlightens you, sheds light on subjects. The enemy's voice confuses you. God's voice encourages you. The enemy's voice discourages you. God's voice comforts you. The enemy's voice worries you. God's voice calms you. The enemy's voice obsesses you. God's voice convicts you, helps us to see those things we need to change, but the enemy's voice condemns you. makes you feel hopeless about your situation. God is a God of love and order. And if the voice you are hearing doesn't sound like those things, it is not from God. Chaos is from the enemy. Peace is from God. And like all things in life, practice is important. The more practiced we get at hearing God's voice, listening and obeying, the more discerning we become between recognizing God's voice and the enemy's. During my silent years, there were mornings when I would wake up feeling worthless, feeling finished, feeling confused. That was not God's voice. And sometimes I would just speak out loud saying the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, just take those words away. Take those voices away. Those are not from you. Shutting down those voices that would absolutely have led me into chaos and to destruction. Listening and obeying God's voice is not about meeting our ego needs. It's not about being able to see, I heard God's voice, as a way to get power and influence over people. Listening and obeying God's voice should always lead to service in God's name. It may be that God is calling us to clean up our lives, to bring order out of some of the chaos in our midst. Chaos that we've gotten into, whether it's in the home or your family, our body, chaos in our body, or that our bodies are the temples of God and sometimes they're chaotic, our emotional selves. How can God help us to straighten out the chaos of our emotional selves? But I'm convinced that the ultimate goal is so that we can be better equipped to serve others in Christ's name, to be servants in the community of faith and beyond. Is there some aspect of our life that is in chaos? Are we willing to surrender our chaos and ask for God's help? God just might use people in this community of faith to help us to do that. As we allow ourselves to be served, we often find that we are more capable of serving. As we ask for help in destroying the chaos of our lives, we often find that then we are more capable of being able to serve others. It's a beautiful circle of service, service that God gives to us through the community and service to ourselves. In closing, this sermon can be summarized in five words, relationship, surrender, listening, obeying, service. Hearing God's voice is possible for all who desire to more deeply know God's love, God's peace, God's purpose, and God's meaning for their lives. And how many of us don't want to live lives of meaning and purpose? It's about intentionality and our desire to more fully know God's love and God's peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Jesus, our minds and our hearts come to a place of stillness and silence as we listen to your voice of love. May we be obedient to do whatever you have for us to do in your name. Help us to hear your voice. And we pray these things in your most holy name. Amen.